Our topic this morning is one that many may find quite interesting. It's, is America in biblical prophecy? You know, in the introduction to Peter Marshall's and David Manuel's book, The Light and the Glory, they ask a very profound question. They ask, what if Columbus, discovering America, had not been accidental at all? What if it were merely the opening curtain of an extraordinary drama? Did God have a special plan for America? What if he dealt with whole nations like he dealt with individuals? What if, in particular, he had a plan for those that he would bring to America? A plan which saw this continent as a stage for a new era in the drama of mankind's redemption. You know, looking at it from our vantage point, it does seem like God has a plan for America. The fact that there is no direct reference to that plan in the Old or the New Testament should not discount the fact that in his sovereign plan, God has used America in his redemptive purpose. Peter Marshall tells of God's superintending hand upon the life of Christopher Columbus, causing him to discover the new world by accident. But actually not by accident. God had his hand upon the wheel of the ship and brought it here. Even though Columbus himself did not know what was happening, George Washington summarized this thought when he said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of man more than those of the United States." Someone has written that as long as you look on this land from history's perspective, you see Washington kneeling in the snow of Valley Forge. You see our founding fathers on their knees at the First Continental Congress. You see the gaunt Lincoln praying in the hour of crisis. You see Woodrow Wilson reading his Bible by the White House lights. No, America did not become the land of the free and the home of the brave by blind fate or a happy set of circumstances. A benevolent God was hovering over this nation from her very conception, so that even today, although America has only 5% of the world's population, she has more than 50% of the modern luxuries that characterize civilization. Some may ask, why has God allowed this nation to be blessed above all other lands? Why has America, in her short history, outstripped all the ancient and modern civilizations? In order to understand America's place in end time prophecy, we must first be able to answer these questions. I believe that one of the reasons that God has so richly blessed the United States of America is because she has been the force behind world missions. To the United States belongs the distinction of providing three-fourths of the missionaries of the world and approximately the same amount of money and material aid. If you survey the whole lost and needy world, 75% of the missionaries have come from a country boasting only 6% of the world's population. Secondly, we see that America has been a friend to the Jewish people. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and you may remember this verse where we quoted it a number of weeks ago, it says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Remember God's promise to the children of Israel? As early as 1970, over 6 million Jews had been protected from harassment and anti-Semitism in the United States. They have been granted the opportunity for economic, educational, and cultural advancement without fear of losing their religious freedom. We have been blessed as a nation, as those who have blessed the Jews. We also see that America has been a free nation. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." As I have studied both the Old and the New Testaments, I have observed that the principles of freedom are united with the tenets of Christianity. America today is a laboratory where these principles can grow and develop and be an example to the rest of the world. As a matter of fact, in 1975, the Freedom House made a survey that fewer than 1 in 5 people in the world live in freedom. This late in history, 34% of the world's population is not free in its society, and only 20% is partly free. Our freedoms defy the understanding of the rest of the world. America has learned that liberty without law is anarchy. Liberty against law is rebellion. But liberty limited by law is the cornerstone of civilization. America has become the paradise of human liberty. It is a dramatic exclamation point in world history. America stands today as a great oasis in the midst of a troubled, suffering, and enslaved world. I believe another and very important reason that America has been blessed is because America has been founded. Regardless of what those today will try to tell you, America has been founded on God and His Word. We are a Christian nation. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." Proverbs 14, verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." George Washington ennobled the office of the presidency when he said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Abraham Lincoln agreed. He said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated from this book." President Grant added, "The Bible is the sheet anchor of our liberties." So we see that, yes, God has blessed America. And many reasons are associated with the fact that America was founded upon and has practiced the principles of God's Word. But what does the Bible say about the future of America? There is no specific mention of the United States or any country in the North or South America that can be found in the Bible. Dr. Tim LaHaye writes this. He says, "One of the hardest things for American prophecy students to accept is that the United States is not clearly mentioned in the Bible prophecy. Yet our nation is the only superpower in the world today." You know, most nations in the modern world are not mentioned directly in the Bible. In the grand scheme of history, the United States as a country is less than 250 years old, much younger than the nations that are discussed in biblical prophecy. It is also true that the ancient prophets were primarily concerned with the Holy Land and its immediate neighbors. Areas remote from Palestine do not figure in prophecy and are not mentioned in the Bible. But how do we explain the silence in the Bible about America? Dr. Tim LaHaye has noted, does the United States have a place in end time prophecy? My first response is no. There is nothing about the U.S. in prophecy, at least nothing that is specific. There is an allusion to a group of nations in Ezekiel 38:13 that could apply, but even that is not specific. The question is, why? Why would the God of prophecy not refer to the supreme superpower nation in the end times in preparation for the one world government of the Antichrist? So to answer that question, here is some of the best thinking on the reason for America's omission from end time prophecies. Some will say that America will be included in the European coalition. And you remember we talked about that a few weeks ago as well. John Walford writes, although the scriptures do not give any clear word concerning the role of the United States in relation to the revived Roman Empire, it is clear this will be a consolidation of the power of the West. Unlike the coalitions led by the United States, this coalition will be led by others, the Group of Ten. Most citizens of the United States of America have come from Europe, and their sympathies would be more naturally be with a European alliance than with Russia, Asia, and Africa. Europe and America may be in formal alliance with Israel in opposition to the radical Islamic countries of the Middle East. So in other words, what he's saying is, though not mentioned by name, America will really be in the mix at the end of the end times. Some will suggest that perhaps America will be invaded by outside forces. Perhaps this scriptural silence indicates that by the time the tribulation period arrives, America will have lost her influence in the world and will not be a major player any longer. As we have been learning, America thirsts for oil, and her inability to close the gap between supply and demand could have a crippling effect on our ability to defend our borders and to protect our nation. Once again, let me quote from John Walford. He writes, some maintain that the total absence of any scriptural reference to America in the end time is evidence that the United States will have been crippled by a nuclear attack, weapons of mass destruction, or some major catastrophe. In the post-9/11 world, the detonation of a dirty bomb, nuclear device, or biological weapon on the U.S. soil is a dreaded yet distinct possibility. Such an attack could kill millions of people and reduce the United States to a second-rate power overnight. Harvard professor Dr. Graham Allison's book, Nuclear Terrorism, notes that given current circumstances, a nuclear attack on America within the next 10 years is more likely than not. President George W. Bush has called nuclear terrorism the most serious threat to American national security. 40% of Americans worry often about the chances of a nuclear attack by terrorists. Another reason that we may find that the United States is weakening in her presence is because it is infected with moral decay. You know, the average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history has been about 200 years. During those 200 years, these nations always progressed through the following sequence: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back into bondage. There are many illustrations in Scripture that warn us that even a long-suffering God will not forever strive with men. If we ignore divine directives, we cannot continue to expect God's blessings. The book of Judges is a 21-chapter reminder that God will not be mocked. A fourfold cycle in Israel's history occurs repeatedly: rebellion, retribution, repentance, and restoration. This particular cycle recycles itself 13 times in that brief period in Israel's life. The nation stubbornly refused to learn. Does any of this sound familiar with what is happening today? Years later, following the nation's separation into two kingdoms, the same routine was still being repeated. In Judah, Josiah was king. Jeremiah was God's prophet. Jeremiah had been called by God to warn Jerusalem of her impending judgment. And as we follow the rhetoric of Jeremiah, we discover some amazing parallels. Look with me back in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 that we read earlier. First of all, we see ingratitude. It said, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them,' declares the Lord." Jeremiah was told to remind Judah of her glorious beginning. He told the people to review the way that God had helped them in the barren land of their beginnings. These early days of simple faith and tender relationship to God parallel the earliest days of our nation's history. Look at verses 4 through 5. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves." Though God had blessed richly, we see them continually fall into idolatry. Here the prophet Jeremiah uses a rhetorical question to penetrate the hearts of the people. It is as if God is saying, "What have I done to make you rebel against me?" Certainly the question must be on the heart of God concerning America today. Someone has suggested that instead of "In God we trust" on our currency, we should print the words of Psalm 9:17. Psalm 9:17 reads, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Any realistic survey of moral conditions in the world today would justify a judgment of God on any nation, including the United States. Many believe that America has squandered her birthright and that judgment is long overdue. The reason that we cited at the beginning of this message for the blessing of God upon America, those are gradually becoming undermined by the moral decline of our nation. America's lack of prominence in the end times could result from her own moral demise. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, they did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Again, such a great similarity to what is happening in our nation today. Popular blogger LaShawn Barber wrote an article entitled America on Decline. This is what she wrote. In the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, author Edward Gibbon discusses several reasons for the great civilization's demise, including the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home and the decay of religion. America has been compared to the Roman Empire in secular and religious ways. Regardless of its ultimate legacy, America is a civilization on the decline. A couple of centuries from now, or sooner, someone will lament the loss of a once great civilization that brought prosperity to the world and tried to make it safe for democracy. The glory that was the United States will lay in ruins, brought down not by terrorists, but its own debauchery and complacency. Is this an accurate conclusion to draw? I leave that up to you this morning. But if it is, what can we do? We're but a handful of people. What does God have to say to us? We're all familiar, and we hear this verse repeated so often in these last number of years. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God is very clear as he calls out to us, his children. Notice this verse is written to us who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He says, if my people, he doesn't say if the whole nation or if everybody. Where does it start? It starts with us right here in this room this morning. He says, if my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The future of America is in our hands. It's in the hands of Christians. He says we first have to humble ourselves. And that's not easy sometimes. But then he says we need to pray. Do we pray for our nation every day? Do we pray for our leaders in government, both federal as well as local? Do we pray for those teachers that are given the responsibility to instruct our children? Are we praying for those who have an influence on our children and upon our country? He says we need to humble ourselves, pray, seek his face. And we ourselves need to turn from our wicked ways. Yeah, the Bible's clear, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? And even when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there is still sin in our life. For the Bible says that if we say that we have no sin, then what are we doing? We're making God out to be a liar. So that means that there are areas of his life. We don't want to hear it. Don't let anybody tell me that I'm still a sinner. But there are still areas of my life. And remember, sin is not always just doing that which we know is wrong. But sin in the eyes of God is also not doing that which we know is right. And so the Bible says each one of us needs to look at our own lives. Isn't that a large part of what communion is? Communion is not just getting together and remembering what God has done for us, though that's a good percentage of it. But it's also a time for us to reflect upon where we stand today in God's eyes. Are we walking in a close relationship with Him? Have we allowed Him to live on the throne of our life? Or are there still areas of our lives that we're holding on to? So we need to turn from their wicked ways. And then God makes this promise. He says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, it's amazing what even a small group of people who are sold out for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, can do in a community. When we are sold out for God and our lives are put aside to promote Him and His ways, and the community sees that, and it is so evident in their lives that there's something different about that group of people. God can do mighty and great things, even in a perverse generation, a perverse time. One other verse, Matthew chapter 5. Again, a verse I know we're all very familiar with. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Jesus here is speaking, and he says, you, it's you and me, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? I believe this is a big part of the problem of what is happening in our nation today. That the church, the body of Christ, those who are called by God's name, they still may gather together and have great fellowship with one another. But they've lost their saltiness as far as making an impact, an influence on our community. How can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Verse 14. Not only are you salt, but you're light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, former President Herbert Hoover wrote a warning to America. After calling attention to several new programs and concepts, including new freedom and new religion, this is what Hoover said. And listen to this wisdom. He said, we have overworked the word new. The practical thing we can do if we want to make the world over is to try out the word old for a while. There are some old things that made this country. Some old things are slipping badly in American life. And if they slip too far, the lights will go out in America. Among the old things that he listed were old virtues of religious faith, integrity and whole truth, honor in public office, economy and government, individual liberty, and a willingness to sacrifice. He continued by saying, our greatest danger is not from invasion by foreign armies. Our dangers are that we may commit suicide from within by complacence with evil. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and we give you thanks for who you are, that you are a great and a mighty God, and that, Lord, you are also a righteous and a just God. And we thank you that, Lord, even though you must, because of who you are, judge sin and punish sin, in your love, you reached out to each one of us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is not your desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Father, though you must punish sin, you gave us your Son, so that through our faith in him, he would take that penalty upon himself, so that our sin would be forgiven, that penalty would be paid, and that we can enjoy the beauty of a special relationship with you. And Father, it is my earnest prayer that if there is one here this morning that has not been willing to make that commitment to you, to accept the gift that you have given to them by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would not leave here this morning without putting their faith and trust totally in him, by recognizing that there is nothing they can do on their own to merit eternal life, but it's totally through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have given to us as a nation as we look back on the rich inheritance that we have to look back to. As, Lord, we see the faith, the strong faith of our founding fathers and those who led this country by faith. And Father, we pray that you will help us to live as lights in this world, to guide people back to you, to take a stand against those who would say that we don't need God or that any God will do. For, Lord, there is no other God but you. And there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved but that which is Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live as lights in these last days until the Lord Jesus comes to take us home to be with you. And we do pray for our country, Father. We pray that your Spirit would move and open hearts and help people to be willing to receive your truth and to walk in your truth. For only then can we truly continue to experience the great blessings that you have brought to us. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.